Said in announcements that I would like some volunteers to share the unique way that God drew you to saving faith. So, who's going to be the first to start us off? We'll just take a few of these. Don't all be afraid to do this at once. Thank you, Ron. I'll bring the mic to you.
Thank you, Mike. My story probably is not terribly unique, but it is very, very centrally located, that I came to know Jesus Christ as a result of a preaching ministry here at Faith Baptist Church. I was in the old sanctuary, and God used Jim Wells, the faithful preaching of his ministry. For about 6 or 8 months, my wife and I had come to Glen Ellen to go to work at a place, and somebody invited us out to church, and I had the intellectual knowledge of growing up in a church, but I had no idea of what the heart and what the relationship knowledge with Jesus is. And through the six-month period, it just became a pounding. As I would sit in the pew, I'd say, yeah, intellectual, yeah, I know. But I didn't know. And subsequently, one evening after a Sunday evening service, I just went home, got on my knees, and just cried, wept, and asked forgiveness, and received the precious gift that our Heavenly Father has waiting for us. And with that, our lives, Dean and my lives and ministries began here at Faith Baptist Church. It was through the faithfulness of the Word. Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by what? The Word of God.
Amen. Thank you. Neil, thank you.
I just love to get up and talk in front of people, as you see me do so often. But several times during my life, especially when I was in the military service and when I was in college, I had people that sat down and explained the gospel to me, and it just didn't seem to sink in for some reason, and I wasn't ready. And I had the privilege of listening to my father-in-law and my wife and their family, and they brought me to church, to a Baptist church in Minneapolis. I heard the gospel, and for some reason I didn't respond right away. And one day I was by myself, and I was praying about something. I can't even remember what it was, but it just seemed like my prayers were bouncing down from the ceiling and not really mattering too much. And then I thought that maybe the Lord isn't listening to me because I don't know him. And at that time, I received Christ.
Amen. Is there anybody else willing to share about the unique circumstances that led to bringing you to saving faith in Christ? Thank you, Herb.
It started for me through a very discouraging situation. It seemed like in my life all hope was drained from it. I was very depressed, and the very thing that I thought I needed, I was deprived of. And I came to the point of saying, hey, God, I didn't at that point know there was a God. But I was at the point of if someone gave me a gun, I'd be willing to pull the trigger. But I came to realize that maybe if I asked God for help, he would help me. And by myself in a room, I just simply cried out, God, help me. That was my simple prayer to God. God, help me. I didn't know what else to do. But the next day I woke up, and after crying myself to sleep that night, and I remember feeling this great sense of peace, because the very thing that I thought I needed so much, I realized I shouldn't have it all. He changed my heart, my mind, and then later, a friend of mine, who I noticed a huge change in, and he was a friend of mine from college, and I visited him, and when I talked to him, this person who was greatly anxious most of the time, I noticed had a huge sense of peace. I was trying to wonder, what in the world happened to him? And he told me that Jesus Christ had changed his life. And you know what? I'll never forget what he said. He said, "Herb, Jesus Christ can change your life too." It's like, wow. And he gave me a book, and the name of the book was How to Win Over Depression, which kind of fit the bill for me. But I remember in that book, on page, I believe, 84, it explained to me the truth of the gospel. And the first one was that God did care about me. And I knew that because he answered my prayer when I cried out to him. Secondly, that I was a sinner. And I knew that too, because I'd done enough things at that point in my life to know that I was a sinner. But also, that Jesus Christ paid the price for my sins. And if I was willing to invite him to my life, that he would give me eternal life. And it asked me point blank in that book, would you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? And I just said, okay, I'll keep on reading in the book. But I couldn't. I realized I had to answer that question. And I realized the very question came to point was, do I really want to Jesus as my Savior? And I realized he was the one that had answered my prayer. How could I not want Jesus as my Savior? And I said, yes, I receive you as my Savior. And believe me, it began a life that has its ups and downs, but I know that if I die, I'm going to heaven because Jesus died for me and he raised again, proving that he has victory over death.
Amen. What great assurance. Thank you so much. What a great thing to do, especially on a time where we commune with our Savior at his table, to do what Psalm 107, verses 1 and 2 tell us to do, to give thanks to the Lord. Why? Because he is good, amen? And his steadfast love endures forever. And we're instructed for the redeemed to say so. And so don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ and your story of how God saved you from sin and separation. Share your story, and I hope to provide you more opportunities like this, maybe during communion services where we can hear more about how God uniquely saved each and every one of you. There are definitely unusual testimonies, some more than others. I read about a man who went to a special church service strictly to hear of their great choir. They had a very well-known reputation in the community, and they were doing a choir concert, and he wanted to go and enjoy that concert. And he said to himself, if there's preaching at this service, I'm not listening. And you know, anytime the church gathers together and there's a pastor in the building, guess what's going to happen, right? There was preaching. And you know what that man did in the seat? He literally stuck his fingers in his ears. Probably looked like a complete moron, but kept his fingers stuck in his ears during this message. And all of a sudden, a fly starts pestering around his face and it lands on him, and he took his finger out of the ear to swat the fly away. And when he did that, he heard the preacher read the words of Christ, "Hear, he who has ears to hear." And so he unplugged his ears, he listened to the gospel, and he responded in saving faith. I also came across this unique testimony this past week. A missionary in Africa told about a woman who would attend church every week with her dog. She would sit on the outside of the row near the aisle at the end of the service. When the pastor would give an invitation, the missionary would give an invitation, she would quietly leave her seat, go forward, kneel in prayer, and pray. And the dog would go right beside her and lay until she was finished praying. And then she would get up and she would return home. And the missionary said she would do this every single week. She was married to an abusive man who hated Christians, including her, his dear wife. And one night he beat her so severely that she died. And now it was just him and this dog. And oddly enough, his dog left on Wednesday night, returned home approximately 2 hours later. That happened again on Sunday morning. And the same thing happened again the very next week. And so out of curiosity, this man decided, I'm going to follow the dog and see where it's going. And the dog led him to this church. And he sat on the outside row near the aisle. And after the sermon, when the invitation was given, the dog went forward and the man followed the dog and responded in saving faith to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This morning, I want to draw your attention from the scriptures to two more important testimonies that when you think about them, they significantly impact us today. Around AD 50, God providentially drew a businesswoman and a prison guard to himself. And God marvelously chose to use a short, bald-headed, bow-legged, well-built Jewish man with a big nose and a unibrow to proclaim the wonderful gospel to these two individuals. And this sparked the spread of the gospel in the land that we now know as Europe. And that eventually led to the spread of the gospel where, friends? North America. That's why I say these two salvation testimonies in the text of Scripture impact us today in the church. So I invite you to open your Bible to Acts chapter 16. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 34. And this morning, as we gather around the table to remember some important things, I want to share with you from this text two important reminders as we serve as Christ's witnesses. Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 34. Before we dive into the word, would you join me in prayer? Father, I thank you for this text of scripture, and I know from it that we clearly see that it is you, God, who providentially draw your own to yourself. But you marvelously choose to use your servants as witnesses. And I'm one of them today. And I thank you for this privilege. And I pray that you would enable me to faithfully proclaim the gospel. And I pray that if there's someone here who has not put their faith and trust in Christ, or someone listening online, that today they would hear your glorious gospel and respond in saving faith. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, as we engage in our mission as a church to make disciples, it's imperative for us to first of all remember that God providentially draws his own to himself. Our God is sovereign, amen, church? And the Bible says very clearly that he works all things according to the counsel of his own will, which means there's absolutely nothing that ever happens by chance. Nothing. And that especially is true when it comes to a person's salvation. Take, for instance, Lydia's story in this text. Look with me, verses 11 and 12. Luke wrote, "So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony, and we remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we were supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to a woman who had come together. One who heard us was a Gentile woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira." So as you can see on this map, if you can't very well, right here is where Thyatira is. This is where Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke are, and this is where they met these women by the riverside. And I show you that very carefully here and intentionally because this city, Thyatira, was a city that was known for their wool and their dye industries. And that's very fitting to know because it makes this whole narrative make sense. Because verse 14 tells us she was a seller of purple goods. And you say, well, why was she who lived here, now living here, what was she doing? Well, she was selling her goods. To who? To Roman emperors and senators and wealthy citizens. Because they bought these purple goods and they wore these purple clothes because it was a status symbol. And so she was making ends meet. Verse 14 goes on and tells us some more important information about her. She was a worshiper of God. It doesn't say she was a believer. It just says she was a worshiper of God, meaning she believed in the Jewish God. But she was a Gentile and she had not converted to Judaism. It's not by accident, friends, that Luke records for us that this woman, Lydia, was from Thyatira. And the reason I say that is because earlier in Acts 16, we noticed Paul wanted to go and preach the gospel in this region. And what happened? Verse 6, the Holy Spirit did what? Forbid him from doing that. And then, verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man from Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia, come over to Philippi and help us. And verse 10, immediately Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke set sail for Macedonia, concluding that God had called them to what we now know as Europe to preach the gospel. And so Luke tells us in the verses we're looking at this morning, verse 11, they made a direct voyage, meaning the wind was at their backs. They made this trip in just 2 days when later, Acts 20, returning, it takes them 5 days. From there, they walked 8.5 miles, verse 12, to Philippi, and it says they remained in this city for a while. And I've been telling you, on these missionary journeys, Paul's custom was he enters a city, and the first place he goes to is where, church? The synagogue. And he's in Philippi, and we don't read about him going to a synagogue. We don't know why he didn't do that. It could be that this city did not have the 10 Jewish men that were required to start a synagogue. We don't know for sure, but on the Sabbath day, verse 13, they went outside the gate to the riverside where they supposed there was a place of prayer. They sat down and they shared the gospel to the women who had come together. And what we see in this text is God providentially drew Lydia to himself. Very vividly, verse 14, look what it says. The Lord did what? Opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and she responded to the gospel in saving faith. And friends, not only her, but you read her entire family. Verse 15 says, after she was baptized and her household as well, indicating that they believed and they were baptized also. And friends, I want you to see this didn't happen by chance, did it? God providentially moved a woman from Thyatira to Philippi. Thyatira, the western part of what we now know as Turkey, moved her to the eastern part of what we now know as Greece. God providentially did that, and God providentially kept Paul from going to Thyatira and moved him 250 miles further west to Macedonia, and then God providentially brought Paul and this woman together by the riverside. It did not happen by chance. And Luke continues telling us, verse 15, that she urged them, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon them. Pretty awesome stuff, isn't it, church? Well, it doesn't end. Luke then tells us how God providentially drew a prison guard to himself. That begins in verse 16. He said, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who was demon-possessed. She's being used. She had a spirit of divination, a spirit which caused her to be able to foretell the future. She brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And it came out that very hour. And you read that and you might be thinking, why on earth did Paul do this? I mean, what was she saying that was wrong? I don't see anything that would be wrong with that statement. Wouldn't you like just that announcement to be going on repeat and annoying everybody that hears it? Why would he do this? Well, here's why, friends. Because the Apostle Paul did not want the gospel to be linked with paganism. He did not want the gospel to be linked to the worship of Zeus. You see, in this culture, the Greeks referred to Zeus as the Most High God as well. And Paul knew that he and Silas and Luke and Timothy, they were the true witnesses, and that's who God providentially chose to use, not demons. And so that's why he did what he did. And we come to verse 19 and we read, when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews and they're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. And the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. And we don't know much about this jailer. It's quite possible that this was a veteran, a retired Roman soldier, someone who could be still dependable, take orders. And if that's the case, that that's who this man was, whoever he was, I am led to believe he was a cold-hearted man. Having, verse 24, received this order, he took these bloodied missionaries, he put them into the inner prison, and he fastened their feet in stocks. Stocks were instruments of punishment or detainment consisting of a framework with holes in which the feet of an offender could be locked. In other words, this man did not have an ounce of sympathy for these innocent missionaries, Paul and Silas. But look what happened in verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew out his sword and he was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. And the reason he did this is because he knew that he was going to be tortured and probably executed because he allowed prisoners to escape on his watch. And verse 28 says that Paul cried with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we're all here. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." And this invitation extends not just to you, but to your household as well. In verse 32, they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. God providentially drew the Philippian jailer to himself. That's clear, verse 26. The Lord sent a great earthquake that not only shook the prison doors and the shackles open, but it shook up a rough and tough soldier, so much so that this brave man is now cowering and trembling in fear and begging to hear the way of salvation. And as you heard already, he responded in saving faith to the gospel. And not only him, but verse 33, his entire family as well. And again, my friends, this didn't happen by chance, did it? God providentially made sure that that man was working the graveyard shift that night. Do you realize that? And God providentially had Paul and Silas thrown into the prison that day. And God providentially brought these three together in order to save the jailer. And it's truly remarkable to me that God chose to save two completely opposite people in this instance. A yuppie businesswoman who only dealt with the upper class of society, and then a rough, tough jailer who only dealt with the lower class of society. And friends, these two individuals made up the nucleus of the first recorded church plant in Europe. Isn't that marvelous? And as you've read through these verses with me, you've heard these testimonies being shared this morning amongst our own church family. The Lord providentially draws different people from different backgrounds to himself, and he commands us to love one another despite our differences. Why? Because this will be a powerful witness to a sinful world of his saving grace. When you, who are completely opposite of someone else, love each other in Christ Jesus, what a witness, right? The world cannot comprehend that at all. It's incredible. So remember that God providentially draws his own to himself. And then secondly this morning, remember that God marvelously chooses to use his own to proclaim the gospel. Please don't walk away from point one and say, "Huh, well, that's good to know. So now that means I don't have to do anything since God will providentially save whom he chooses." Because that is a vicious trap for you to fall in if you land in that trap. Because even though God orchestrated all the circumstances that led to these two, jailer, Lydia, coming to Christ, each of these men, and you and I as well, we all have the responsibility to obey the Lord and to be his witnesses and to faithfully proclaim the gospel. Where? To the ends of the earth. God marvelously chooses to use his own to proclaim his gospel. And the reason I am emphasizing proclaim this morning is because there is something that I've seen on a lot of Christians. I can't say I've seen it on your social media accounts, but Christians that I know, I've seen this posted to their social media outlets. It's a very popular quote. I can see why it's popular, but I don't like it. Have you ever read this? Preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. Show me if you've read that before. Friends, I don't like this. Okay, here's why. First of all, my problem with it is this quote creates an unnecessary division between words and actions. Unnecessary. The second problem I have with this quote is it seems to suggest that if you preach the gospel by example, that you're more virtuous than those who preach the gospel with words. You can see why that rubs up against a preacher, right? It's not true. Refer to problem number one about this. But hey, here's the real problem with this quote. It's not biblical. Paul said in Romans 10:14, a series of questions with regards to those being saved. He says, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone proclaiming the gospel? And then he declared in verse 17 that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And so, in a refute against this popular quote, I really agree with Duane Lifton's comments. He says, it's simply impossible to preach the gospel without words. The gospel is inherently verbal, and preaching the gospel is inherently verbal behavior. And so when you look at this text in Acts 16, you see verse 14, you see verse 32, you see Paul used words to explain the way of salvation to Lydia and to this jailer and to their households. Paul knew that these people needed to hear that Jesus is God in human flesh. He knew that they needed to hear that Jesus came to this earth to bear our sins on the cross. They needed to hear that Jesus suffered and died in order to pay the penalty that we deserve for our sins. They needed to hear that Jesus was buried and that he rose again on the third day, and he used words to explain this to them. And then in verse 31, he used words to invite the jailer to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And I emphasize the Lord in verse 31 here because I want you to notice Paul did not give this man an option. He didn't tell him, hey, trust in Jesus as your Savior now, and you can decide later if you want to submit to him as Lord of your life. And there's churches that teach that. Friends, the true way of salvation is to trust in Jesus as your Savior and to submit to him as your Lord. And in verse 15, verse 33 and 34, after these two individuals put their faith in Jesus, they went and they were baptized and they started doing good works. What does their baptism, what do their good works indicate? That they submitted to the Lord and were obedient to him. The pattern in the book of Acts is always believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be what? Saved. And after belief, baptism. So believers, are you baptized? And if not, I urge you to obey the Lord and go public with your faith in Jesus Christ. Some of the greatest services we have at Faith Baptist Church are baptismal services. And you know what? We could have one next week if someone would say, hey, Pastor, I heard you. I'm not baptized. I want to obey the Lord. I want to submit to him as Lord. Can I be baptized? And we'll get you started in the process. So please talk with me. Make that important decision. It's truly amazing, friends, that God marvelously chooses to use his own people to proclaim the gospel. And because of that, you and I have to be looking for opportunities to verbally proclaim the gospel. And then we need to be, while we're sharing the gospel, living exemplary lives. And that's what we see in Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. They looked for opportunities to preach the gospel. Remember verse 9. They were looking for who? The man of Macedonia who said, come over to Macedonia and help us. They're looking for him. But if they made their sole focus, we gotta find this man. This is our mission. We gotta help him. If that was their sole focus, guess what they would have missed out on? A wonderful opportunity to share the gospel with a group of ladies by the riverside. Where would Lydia be today if verse 13 in your Bible read, Luke heard that there were some women who were going down to the river to pray and suggested that they go and speak to them. But verse 14 reads, Paul forbid them to speak to these women and insisted that they find this man from Macedonia. Where would Lydia be if that was in your Bible? Thankfully, it's not. Why? Because Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke looked for opportunities to share the way of salvation with all people. It didn't matter if they were Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. They shared the gospel with all people, and they did this while living an exemplary life. I see their exemplary life very vividly in verses 19 through 25. Slide into their sandals for a moment, friends. If you were seized and dragged before rulers, verse 19, and you were not given any rights, in verse 22, you were attacked and stripped of your clothes. In verse 23, you were beat with many blows from rods. In verse 24, you were thrown into the inner prison with your feet fastened in stocks. My question for you, would you be, verse 25, praying and singing hymns to God? And if I'm honest before you, I'm not so sure I would be. Because I know my heart. I would like to say I would be. God would have to help me. And he helped them do this. Where would this jailer be if verse 26 read in our Bibles? Immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And Paul and Silas sprang to their feet and headed for freedom. In verse 27, what if it read, when the jailer drew his sword and was about to kill himself, Paul, verse 28, cried out with a loud voice, go for it, you jerk! God marvelously chooses to use his own to proclaim his gospel. And Paul and Silas show us sometimes these opportunities come to us when we're being treated unfairly. And we see from their exemplary life that we can be marvelously used of God if we choose to rejoice in the Lord always and stay focused on the mission of making disciples. Even reaching those who are mistreating us to Christ. But on the flip side, friends, if we focus on our rights and our well-being, and us getting revenge on these people that are mistreating us out there, we're going to miss some wonderful opportunities to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. When it comes to salvation, the Bible is very, very clear that it is by God's grace that you're saved through faith. It's not your own doing. Say this with me. It's the gift of God. We come to the table and we acknowledge that this morning. My salvation is your grace gift, God. Thank you. It's not a result of works. so that no one may boast. And what we've seen in Acts 16 this morning is that some will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved when we share the gospel with them. Lydia, her household, the jailer, his household. And why did they believe? Because verse 14, the Lord opened their hearts to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And God will do the same with some of the people you share the gospel with. Keep at it. Don't give up. Don't quit. God providentially draws his own to himself. But as we've also seen in this text, I haven't really drawn it out until at this moment here, some will reject the gospel of Christ because they're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardness of heart. And friends, as we go right quickly through a few of these people in this text, verse 13, we don't read about these other women by the riverside responding and saving faith. It doesn't mean they didn't, but it doesn't mean they did. We don't read verse 16 about this slave girl or her owners responding and saving faith. Verse 19, 20, 22, we don't read about the rulers, the magistrates, the crowd responding and saving faith. Verse 25, we don't read about the prisoners responding and saving faith. And you can imagine they all heard the same gospel. Some will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Some will reject the gospel because of the hardness of their heart. And understand that anyone who rejects the gospel of Christ is without excuse, and they are responsible for his or her sin. At the beginning of this message, we heard about how God providentially used a fly to get a man to unplug his ears so that he could hear the gospel and respond in saving faith. We heard about how God providentially used a dog to lead a murderer to church where he heard the gospel and responded in saving faith. And then we looked in this text and we saw how God providentially used an earthquake to wake up a jailer to his desperate need for salvation so that he could hear the gospel and respond in saving faith. And therefore, I believe God's providentially brought you here today to listen to this message. But the question is, how will you respond to the gospel? Will you reject the gospel? Or will you today believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved? Father, have your will with the way every single person who hears your gospel today responds. I cry out to you and I ask for you to open their hearts so that they can see clearly who Jesus is, what he's done for them, and I pray they would turn from their sins and trust in him alone to save them. I pray today would be the greatest day of their life and that there would be a future service, if you tarry, where they get a stand and say, it was on August 21st, 2022 at a church service where I heard the gospel and I believed. And Lord, for those of us who you have already saved, I pray you would burden us for souls and that we would be looking for opportunities to share the marvelous gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to be focused on the mission of making disciples, not on making money or earning fame or any other distraction out there. Use this greatly, God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.